This morning we're going to look at a verse in Hebrews chapter 11. If you want to turn there. Hebrews, or not, that's on Wednesday. Hebrews chapter 9, sorry. If we could have another word of prayer before we begin. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the time that we had this morning to remember your Son, the Lord Jesus. And we thank you now for this time to look into your word. And we ask that you would open our hearts, help us to learn from you. And we just pray that the gospel message would, if there's anyone here that does not have hope in the Lord Jesus, that that you would touch their hearts this morning. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27. We're just going to look at this single verse right now, and later we'll look at this verse together with some verses that surround it. So Hebrews chapter 9, 27 on page 808 in the Pew Bibles. And as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this the judgment. I'm going to stop right there. You know, we're born, we grow up, we go to school, we get a job, maybe we get married, maybe we have grandkids, we die. You know, some die young, some die old. But what does it say in our verse? It is appointed for men to die once. You know, we can do all kinds of things to make ourselves look younger. People do plastic surgery. They do all kinds of things, but death still comes, doesn't it? You know, we can't stop the aging process. We're all getting older. You know, I'm not a prophet, but I think it's safe to say that in another 100 years, no one in this room is going to be around. Maybe some of the babies, if they're like Edna Engel. I was so happy when I heard the news that she went to be with the Lord. I know she was waiting for that for a long time. In case any of you don't know who Edna is, Edna Engel lived to 106. She was from this assembly, and she just died. When was that? Just few months ago? Yeah, so she's home, and I'm thankful for her. God has appointed a day for each of us to die. Nice topic, isn't it? Maybe you're thinking, why did I come? I don't want to hear about death, but let me tell you something. You know, until we're ready, until we're comfortable with the fact that we're going to die, it's difficult to be able to actually live our life. You know, the Lord has our days numbered. You know, He knows the exact day when we're going to die, the exact moment. You know, we don't know. That's a good thing we don't know. But the Lord knows. He knows the exact day when our soul and our spirit will be separated from our physical bodies. You know, it's a good thing we don't know. Why? Because we should be living each day as if it were our last. It was interesting. In Albania, there was a TV station there that interviewed people on the street. And they're asking what they would do if today were their last day. And it was interesting. There were all types of responses. I remember one girl, she said, "I would go on a plane to America." You know, that was what she wanted to do. And the interviewer said, "Well, do you realize that your life would probably be over on the plane?" And she said, "Oh." But there were other kind of responses. Some people said, talked about some fun thing they wanted to do on their last day. Some people talked about wanting to be with family. But it was interesting that one person said, "I would prepare to meet God. I would prepare to meet God." But what does our verse say? it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment. It doesn't say we die once and then we start thinking about God. You know, there's a verse in the Bible that says, behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. You know, or another verse that says, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. You know, but there's a problem. The scripture also says there's none who seeks after God. The Bible also says there are none righteous, no, not one. You know, why don't people seek after God? I don't think they finished our verse. It says it's appointed for men to die once, finish the verse, but after this, the judgment. You know, why do people go their own way? Why do people go their own way? Because they have no fear of judgment. They have no fear of God. Do we believe that God judges? Do we believe? If we do, we have the beginnings of wisdom. The scripture says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Why? Because until we have the fear of the Lord, we won't see our need for him. We won't see our need for him. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. You know, if you are here today and have never had the fear of the Lord, if you've never ever had the fear of the Lord, let me give you a few verses to help you. And I tell you these verses not because I have pleasure in scaring people, but I want you to be wise. First, turn with me to Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16. It's on page 705 of the Pew Bibles. Luke chapter 16. The context of this verse is a rich man who died and went to hell. Hear what he said in hell. Verse 24. Luke chapter 16, verse 24. We'll start it. Then he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received the good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and you are tormented. And besides all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us. Then he said, I beg you therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, and he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. Abraham said to him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, no, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent. But he said to him, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead. What did he say in this verse? He says, I am tormented in this flame. You know, that doesn't sound good, does it? We read that there is a great gulf fixed. You know, those in judgment can't pass over that gulf. Neither can those on the other side pass over. You know, I've heard a person joking around saying, oh, I want to go to hell. I don't care. I'll be there with all my friends. Have you ever heard someone say that? I heard that once. You know, he says, well, I'll be in it together. But what is the testimony of the man in torment? In verse 27, again, I beg you therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. Do people in judgment of hell want their loved ones to join them there? No, they don't. You know, hell is not a place where we would want our worst enemy to go. You know, family members can't give us comfort there. A family member can't get a person out of hell. Turn to another passage in Revelation chapter 20, page 833 of the Pew Bible, Revelation 20. Here's one of the I think it's one of the saddest verses of the Bible, this section. It talks about the great white throne judgment. Revelation chapter 20, verse 11. Starting at verse 11. Revelation 20, verse 11. Then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. That last verse is a verse that should just... It's a verse... A very sad verse. Anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. But the Bible says it, and it's true. You know, the place of judgment is called the lake of fire. You know, some people don't believe that it is a literal lake of fire, but I take the Bible at its word. But even if it is figurative language, do you think it's a place where a person would want to spend all of eternity? I don't think so. The Bible goes on to say things about eternal judgment. The Bible uses words like, "Their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched." Or it's called a place of outer darkness and there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Or it's called a place where there will be no rest day or night. Okay, is this enough for us to get the idea that hell is real? It's a real place and God's judgment is real. God's word is truth. You know, it says we are going to die. It says in his word that judgment is coming. We need to ask ourselves one question. Am I ready to meet God? Am I ready to meet God? You know, someone here might say, you know, I'm not so bad. I'm not so bad. I have a neighbor who's much worse than I am. Or we like to watch TV, we like to watch the news, and we see all the people that do all the crimes, all the murders, and we think, we validate ourselves, oh, I'm not so bad, because look at all those bad people. Maybe we're not as bad as some murderer in the jail. Well, sorry to say that, you know, God doesn't grade on the curve, does he? Now, the scripture says in James, for whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he's guilty of all. You know, the scripture also says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We often try to compare ourselves to other people, but God's standard is perfection. He demands perfection. He says, be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. And we can try to be religious, we can try to do all sorts of things to please God, but God is not impressed even with our good works. Even with our good works. The Bible says there is none righteous, no, not one. All our righteousnesses, you know, the Bible says, are like filthy rags. In other words, the best things that we can do, the things that we're proud of, they're all dirty in God's eyes. You know, the things that we are so proud of do not impress God. You know, there are so many ways people try to get right with God. Let me name a few. Doing good deeds. Giving money to the poor. Giving money to church. Being sincere. Being open to all religions. Getting baptized. Walking an aisle. Speaking in tongues. Taking the Lord's Supper. These are all ways that some people try to get right with God. Then we have other religions that people try to use to get right with God. We've got some people try the Mormon church. Some people try the Jehovah's Witness church, the Muslim faith. Some look at Buddha, some to Eastern religions. some to Hindu religion, some to reincarnation. Some look to the New Age movement, some look to the cults. Some look to Confucius, some to the Baha'i faith. The list could go on and on and on. There are thousands of religions. And I heard a statistic once, I don't remember what the number is, but it's in the thousands of religions. And there are thousands, if not millions, of ways over the years that people have tried to use to get right with God. People have tried all kinds of things. It's no wonder that the Bible says, "Wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go by it." All of these religions and all of these methods that I have named have one thing in common. Man tries to please God by something he does. Man tries to please God by something he does. But the Word of God that says that getting right with God is not through ourselves. It's not through ourselves. Nobody is able to, will ever be able to boast before God and say, I did this and so let me into heaven. Spare me from judgment, God, because I did this. People try to please God in so many ways, but broad is the way that leads to destruction. You know, the broad way contains religious people, and the broad way contains even serial killers. One might be better than the other. We look at the two and we say, well, that person's better than that person, but we're all lost compared to a holy God. Wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. You know, the scripture says, enter by the narrow gate. Enter by the narrow gate. The narrow is the gate and difficult the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. There are few who find it. Why is the narrow gate difficult? Why is it difficult? Because it's the only gate that leads to God, and it's narrow. You know, people are blinded and don't see the narrow gate because they're looking. They're looking at the wide gate and the broad way. You know, why is the gate narrow? Because there's only one way of salvation, isn't there? It's not through a church. It's not through behavior. It's through a person, Jesus Christ. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ is the narrow way. He's the narrow way. He's not a method. He's not a religion. He's a person. He's both God and he's man in one person. There's nobody like him. There's no one like him. Scripture says, nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. There's no other name. You know, you heard the passages I read earlier. We're all born under judgment. We're not born saved. We're not born saved. We're born under judgment, and we all need salvation. The broad way leads to destruction. You know, we hear voices from everyone on the broad road. Come over here. No, come over here. Our religion's right. No, no, no. Come over here. You're mistaken. Or and some say, oh, no, it's all crazy. You can all have it your way. It's okay. Everything goes on the broad way. Doesn't matter. You know, those people may be sincere. You know, we can't judge their sincerity. They're very sincere, but they're sincerely wrong. There's a way that seems right to man, but its end leads to destruction. All ways and religions on the broad way lead to destruction, but the Lord Jesus Christ stands at the entrance of the narrow gate, and he calls to you and he calls to me. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. If you are tired of trying to find the way to heaven, you know, if you see yourself as a sinner who deserves to go to hell, the Lord Jesus Christ calls out to you. He calls out to me. He says, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Are you afraid of death? Is there someone here who is afraid of death? Well, the living Lord Jesus, who died for our sins and rose again, you know, he continues calling out to us. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Are you tired because of rejection? Are you tired because of rejection? Do you constantly have the fear of being rejected by people? Well, Jesus never tells the sinner that comes to him, get away. What did you do? No, he doesn't tell the sinner that comes to him to get away. Jesus says, all that the Father gives to me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out. He never casts away the sinner. If Jesus, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, is for you and me, who can be against us? Do you know how much Jesus Christ loves you? Do you know how much Jesus Christ loves you? You know, Jesus Christ is God. He left the glory of heaven 2,000 years ago. He was on this earth. He came down to our level. He came down to our level in this world. The creator of the world came down to his creation, became one of us. The scripture says he became flesh and dwelt among us. But there is one difference. There's one difference. He was without sin. Jesus was still God, but he was also a man. He lived the perfect life that we could not live. He loved you and he loved me so much that he went to the cross. He went to the cross to die for our sins. There was no other way. There was no other way to save us. By one man, Adam, sin entered the world, and all were made sinners. Every person born into the world is a sinner because we are descendants from the first sinner, Adam. But Jesus was born of a virgin, conceived by the Holy Spirit. Jesus was born without sin. He's the only man qualified to save us. The scripture says, therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. What was Jesus' righteous act? He died for sinners. He died for sinners like you and me. You know, while we were still sinners, I think it's up here. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. What did he do for us on the cross? Well, remember all the guilt and the judgment we were talking about earlier. The judgment in the lake of hell and the lake of fire. Well, Jesus was judged. Jesus was judged for our sin in our place on the cross. You know, he is our substitute cross bearer. You know, we deserve to be on that cross, but he took our place. You see, God could not overlook sin. God cannot overlook sin. Sin needed to be paid for. And it's as if Jesus saw us as sinners on our way to hell and said, wait, I'm going to take their place. I'm going to take his place. I'm going to take your place. And that's exactly what Jesus did. Every sin that you and I have done, everyone, every sin was laid on him and judged. Jesus took the cup of suffering for us. I remember the first, when I first totally understood this, I remember just thinking of the fact that Jesus, when he was on that cross, he was dying for my sins. He was being judged for my sins. You know, it's easy to say, oh, he died for the sins of the world, but Jesus did it personally for each one of us. He did it for me. He did it for you. It's a very personal thing. He did it not for us only, but also for the sins of the whole world. You know, he made him, that is, he made Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. You know, hundreds of years ago, before Jesus' birth, the prophet Isaiah made a prediction of Jesus. And let me read it to you. He said, "He was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." He poured out his soul unto death. He poured out his soul unto death and was numbered with the transgressors. And he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. Jesus did this for you, and Jesus did this for me. You know, why did he do it? Because of his love. Because of his love, he didn't want anyone to be sent to the lake of fire. He wanted to make a way of escape. He wanted to make a way of escape from judgment. You know, the Lord is just waiting for us to believe. You know, the Bible says he's not willing that any should perish. You know, God's not, he's not a God who likes to send people into judgment. That's why he came down. That's why he came down here to die for us. You know, he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. This is the will of the Lord. Remember our verse in Hebrews 9? Turn back there. Let's look at that verse together with some of the verses around there. Let's Hebrews chapter 9, starting at verse 22. And when we are reading these verses, keep in mind that in the Old Testament, the people were required to make sacrifices to God. You know, these sacrifices were all a picture of Jesus, who was to come as the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. You know, the high priest would enter the holy place in the temple once a year with the blood of the Lamb. And this was all pointed to Christ. You know, he is the reality behind all the ritual. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22. "And according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood, and without shedding of blood there is no remission. Therefore it was necessary that the copies of the things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Not that he should offer himself often, as the high priest enters the most holy place every year with blood of another. He then would have had to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now, once at the end of the world, end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this the judgment, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time, apart from sin, for salvation." Did you hear what these verses said? Did you hear what these verses said? Jesus Christ did not go to some holy place in this world to try to get us close with God. You know, all Old Testament sacrifices were representing Christ. You know, Jesus Christ is the real one. He's the real thing. When Jesus Christ finished the work of paying the penalty for our sins on the cross and rose again, he finished it. He didn't. There was nothing left to do. He went to his Father in heaven. Read the end of verse 24. What did he do? He appeared in the presence of God for us. You know, he did it for us. You know, the Old Testament priests appeared before God in the holy place of a temple built with human hands. You know, they took with them the blood of animals on behalf of the people. But with these animal sacrifices, sins were never taken away, were they? They were never taken away for good, but only covered up for another year. Judgment of God was put off for another year. But Jesus Christ appeared before the Father in heaven as the resurrected, living Lamb of God, which had taken away the sin of the world. He appeared before the Father for us, for you, for me. Was the Father satisfied with what Jesus did? Oh, yes, he was. He was more than satisfied. Yes, how do we know? Because the Father himself had poured out all of his wrath and punishment on the Son. All the wrath and punishment that our sins deserve. Jesus suffered for our sins on the cross. Jesus had done nothing wrong, but he was judged as a sinner in our place. You know, the judgment for our sins was so severe that Jesus cried out on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? You know, why did the Father forsake his only begotten Son? The scriptures say it pleased the Father to bruise him. You know, why? How can this be? Because of his love for you and me. Many of us know the verse, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. When Jesus finished suffering for all of our sins, he cried out, it is finished. It is finished. His work was done. Then he cried out, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit, and then he died. But a dead Jesus can't save us, can it? How can the dead offer life to those who are spiritually dead? And the Bible says, if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is empty. But if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile, you are still in your sins. But Jesus is risen from the dead, isn't he? Jesus is risen from the dead. The scriptures say, but now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried and he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. This is good news. The living Lord Jesus Christ has appeared before the Father for us. He has appeared before the Father for us. He says, I died for these sinners, for all the sinners that are meeting in Wauwatosa Bible Chapel. He died for all of us. He died for all of the sinners that are on their way to judgment in the lake of fire. He says, I took their place. I took their place. Look at the verses 25 and 26 again. Not that he should offer himself often as the high priest enters the most holy place every year with the blood of another. He then would have had to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now, once at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. To put away sin. You know, if we have any doubts that maybe we need to do something to get right with God, look here. Jesus Christ has put away sin once and for all by the sacrifice of himself. He doesn't need to be re-sacrificed over and over again. Now, some religious people try to do this through ritual, but Jesus Christ suffered once for sin. It is what? Finished. That's right. You know, we think it's our sin that separates us from a holy God. There's only one person who separates us. Only one person who separates us from a holy God. The God-man, Jesus Christ. Remember, he is the narrow gate. If you want to get right with God, you have to go through the narrow gate. The narrow gate is Jesus. Jesus Christ says, come to me. Believe in me. I died for your sins. I rose for you. He doesn't want any person here, not one person in this room, to be judged for all eternity in the lake of fire. He doesn't. The lake of fire was created for the devil and his angels. Jesus died so that we might live. So that we might live. Are we ready to meet God? Are we ready to meet God? Is Jesus your Savior? Have you been born into the family of God? The Bible says, as many as received him, that is, received Jesus, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. Do you believe in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation? He who believes on the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. You know, you have before you life and death. Jesus Christ is the way to eternal life. Now, are you ready to meet God? Verses 27 to 28. And as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this the judgment, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time, apart from sin, for salvation. Are we eagerly awaiting for the return of Jesus? I know I am, because Jesus is my Savior. I know Jesus died for my sins. Every sin I've ever done, Jesus paid for the penalty of my sins. And I know that he's my Savior. And he just gives me joy, and I know that I'm going to see him someday. He's coming for me. And, you know, Jesus wants us all to have the same hope. He doesn't want anyone to leave here without this hope. Because he didn't die just for us, but for everyone. For every individual in this room, Jesus paid for your sins. You know, if you're not eagerly waiting for the return of Christ, if you're not, is it because you know someday he's coming as your judge? You know, Jesus Christ was judged for our sins, but when he returns, you know, those who have rejected him, he comes as a judge, but Jesus wants to be our Savior today. Jesus wants you to trust in him as your Savior today. The scripture says, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. We're going to take a few moments of silence in this room. And if there's anyone here in this room that has never believed in the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, this time is for you to talk to God. You know, Jesus Christ, there's no sin that we could commit that Jesus Christ didn't pay for. We read all the verses. Jesus died for us. And judgment is coming, and God doesn't want us to be judged. That's why he came into this world. That's why Jesus died for us. I know many of us here are believers. Many of us here are believers. This time is for you to pray for those around you, those of your loved ones, your neighbors, your relatives who don't know the Lord Jesus. It's a time for us to be in prayer. You know, we humble ourselves under the hand of God and he exalts us. We all need to be humble before God to admit that we need him as our Savior, need the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's have some moments of silence, and then I'll close in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for sending your Son to be our Savior. Thank you for sending Jesus to die on the cross for our sins. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you took our place on the cross. Thank you that you don't want us to go to judgment, that you want us to have life. We thank you that you're risen from the dead. We thank you that we have this good news to share with others. We have good news to tell people that Jesus lives, that you live, Lord, and that you live to be our Savior, Lord. And we thank you that for many of us here that have believed on Jesus Christ, that he's our Savior, and that we're eagerly awaiting for you, Lord, when you return, because we know that you're not coming as our judge, but as our Savior. So we thank you, and we look forward to that day. But we pray for anyone here who may not know the Lord Jesus. Lord, just touch their heart. Show them their sin and their need for you. Show them how much you love them. And we pray for all of any people from our neighborhood or our families, our workplace. Lord, we just pray for the salvation of many. Lord, help us to be mindful of these things, that people around us may be on their way to eternal judgment. Lord, help us to be in prayer, because all our days are numbered. The days of the people we know are numbered. Lord, help us to be in prayer. Today is the day of salvation. Lord, help us to pray today for those who are lost. We thank you, and we give you the praise for all that you've done, Lord Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.